Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at verses 9 to 14. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So, we have started a new sermon series, as you can see, in the book of Colossians last Sunday. And as I explained last week, the context of the book of Colossians is very relevant to us because believers there in Colossae were dealing with some false teachers teaching them strange new ideas and philosophies and practices, contending voices that claim to bring fullness of life beside trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they have heard from their pastor, and that her pastor is Epaphras, which we talked about last week in verse 7. He was the one who planted the church there in Colossae. I said it's relevant because we also have dealing with a lot of contending voices in our society. I could see them as being false teachers slowly making their way into our churches today as well. So Paul, after hearing these kind of issues, wrote back because Epaphras went to see him in prison while he was in Rome. And he wrote back to the Colossians to address these issues. And he starts with a prayer of thanksgiving beginning in verse 3 to verse 8. He prays God for the Colossians' genuine faith, love, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, how the gospel had worked in their lives and also in the world, which is a proof of the genuineness of this gospel. And in our passage today, which is following the 3 to 8, from 9 to 14, Paul continues his prayer, and this time he's praying for them in petition. He expresses what should be really important for them and also for us as they and we both face these new ideas, new philosophy of the world. Now remember, I said this already, the contending issues at hand is about having fullness in life. Remember, the false teachers are teaching about having fullness beyond just believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we also need to have something else in the world that we need to do to add to the gospel. In other words, like I said last week, it's gospel plus. That's the false teaching that's making inroads into the church. And this is a question that we still ask today, either consciously or subconsciously. What do we ask? We ask this, wait, how can I live and have a good and fulfilled life? And with the people I want, with the things that I want. How do I get there? Thinking as if we don't have enough beyond just the gospel that we have. So by implication of reading this second part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians here in verses 9 to 14, we can learn what is the first thing, the most important thing that we believers should be focusing on in our priority and to get our priority right in our life, in our Christian life. And it is something Paul doesn't stop praying for the Colossians. He kept saying that I keep praying this for you unceasingly. So what is this priority? What is the first and most important thing for them? And what does it look like? How does it being lived out? How does this priority being lived out? And why should we hold to this priority? Well, so these three questions I just mentioned, what is it? What is its priority? What does it look like? And why should we hold this priority? These are the three questions that I want to answer today in my message. So let's go through it one by one. The first question is, what is the priority of our Christian life? The answer is actually very simple. It's right there in the first verse here in verse 9. Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This answer, however, needs a lot of explaining, doesn't it? It needs to unpack. First, let's look at the idea of to be filled. What does he mean by to be filled? Again, remember, I just mentioned this, right? The context is that Paul wants to guard believers from chasing after deceptive fullness that the world offers, which is what? Well, to have a meaningful life, to get what we want for ourselves now, amassing as much as we can while we live in this world. Strive hard, be clever, be entertained, get ahead, get into the secrets of life now, in addition to believing in Christ, the God, and the gospel. Otherwise, your life isn't complete. Your life isn't full, isn't fulfilled. This is very much like how so many Christians are thinking today. To Paul, that's a distortion of the truth of the gospel, a distortion of what it means to have fullness in life. Paul clearly does want the Colossians and all of us believers to have fullness in life. And that's why he prays that, the first thing he prays is that they may be filled, verse 9. Meaning what? Meaning to have fullness. Not the same kind of fullness that the world offers. But it isn't the kind of fullness that outside of what the believers, we already have inside us. He wants believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The Greek word knowledge being used here is a compound word. It's used especially for the knowledge of God and of Christ. It's specific knowledge, in other words. It's not just some knowledge, general knowledge. It's a knowledge of God, a knowledge of Christ. In fact, it is the decisive knowledge that you believers begin to have the moment you believed and trusted in Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior. But that knowledge, that decision that you made in the beginning that came into your heart and your mind, your whole person, needs to grow, to become full, to grow into maturity, to grow into completion. And it is of this growing knowledge Paul brings up the idea of God's will. God's will in believers' life. So, great, right? The priority of our Christian life is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in your life. But what is God's will for my life? When it comes to understanding and seeking God's will, many Christians' approach is both, I would say, narrow as well as superficial. What do I mean by narrow? Well, we often limit God's will for our lives only on certain number of major issues, right, or decisions that we have to make. For example, like, whom should I marry? What job or career path should I take? Which school to go to, etc., etc. I mean, these are only times that we think of God's will. And on top of it, we are prone to take a discovery approach to seek God's will that turns out to be very superficial. Okay? For example, a man who was wrestling with knowing God's will, he prayed as he was driving. And this is his prayer. You might have done this yourself. If it is your will, Lord, for me to do this, whatever it is that he's asking, if it is your will for me to do this, then may the light at the next intersection turn green until I get there. I don't know, maybe you have done it. Or others would pray this, like, if your answer is yes, Lord, to me, whatever it is that you're asking, let my phone ring at 12:30 today at noon, in the afternoon. That's absurd. That's testing God. That's not how you're supposed to seek God's will. You know what the problem is with this approach, this discovery approach? That you can be so misguided. I'll give an example. Take the example of the open window method of seeking God's will. I've never heard of the open window method of seeking God's will. What you do is that you put your Bible next to the open window, let the wind blow, and flew, and then you just close your eyes and put your finger right on top of it, right? So one man did that. One man did that, and he pointed to one verse. It says what? Judas went and hung himself. Matthew 27:5. Not a very good verse. So he thought, I'm going to try again. Second time, it blows, and it flips, and then he point. Guess what he got? You go and do likewise. Luke 10:37. And it's like, no, this can't be right. So he did it a third time. What did he do? This time, the verse he got is, what you are going to do, do quickly. John 13:27. I hope he didn't do it. Or a middle-aged farmer who has been longing to be a preacher for many, many years in his life. He was a farmer, okay? And he was out on the field one day, resting under the tree. And as he looked up to the sky, he saw the clouds seemed to be forming the two letters, P and C, from the cloud. So immediately he jumped up, sold his farm, and he went to preach Christ. So in other words, he interpreted that the P and C means to preach Christ, which he felt God was really leading him and calling him to do. Unfortunately, he's a very horrible preacher. After one of his sermons, a neighbor came to him and whispered, are you sure God wasn't just trying to tell you to plant corn, P and C, instead of preaching Christ? Brothers and sisters, friends, this is neither the will of the Lord of God in your life. This is not what the will of God in your life is about, nor the way in which we discover God's will. No. The knowledge of God's will that Paul speaks of has everything to do with how the decisive truth of the gospel grows and further understanding of God's love and character inside you. It is being lived out in your entire life, in all decisions, every decision, big or small, to the extent that the gospel, Christ, is the center of your thoughts, your affections, your purposes, your plans. In other words, the truth of the gospel should work more and more like a controlling factor. A controlling factor in all your decisions in a very organic way. That's God's will for, in other words, God's will for you is to grow into maturity. It is about your sanctification. And as you grow to become more spiritually mature, good and godly decisions in all areas of life will become more and more apparent. And this is why Paul talks about having all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, the two words wisdom and understanding, in this case, they're synonyms. They're just trying to, Paul is just trying to bring a fuller meaning of what wisdom is all about. In this case, it is about the ability to make good discernment, of making good choices beyond the benefit of just seeing what's good for me in this world. To making good choices, not just about how it will benefit me, but maybe making more money, right? Maybe I can be more happy doing this now. No, spiritual wisdom is to see beyond this present life, to understand that there's more than this present life, the physical life that we're living in. And it's like this. When you are young in your faith, you are spiritually mature, of course. You start small. And you're not used to asking yourself whether it is good or bad to engage in certain activities, in this activities or that activities. You may not always ask yourself, is it good for me to buy this or buy that? You may not always get to ask yourself, is it good for me to date this guy or this girl besides the good look, the cuteness, or popularity, right? And utter spiritual immaturity. Utter immaturity would mess up your priority in life completely. And so you must, and you have to train yourself to consciously ask yourself questions to see whether making these choices especially when you are young and spiritually mature, to ask these questions, how they will help you to align your identity as a saved sinner, a child of God, who is supposed to have an eternal and spiritual destiny. Because the truth of the gospel is in you, because Christ has saved you. And as you become more spiritually mature through the years, you have gone through this exercise of asking yourself these questions, whether this is going to help me to see the real life that I'm supposed to have. Guess what? These examining questions will basically come to you naturally. You don't actually have to consciously ask this question. They will come organically into your head of all the decisions that you're making. And through it, you make choices and live your life. And this is why Paul says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that leads to the second question that we need to answer. How should this priority show in our life? So the first one, the priority is to know the knowledge of the will of God in your life. And I said, that is your sanctification, your spiritual maturity. And second, how should this priority show in our life? Well, the answer is also here. Paul says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's God's will. The purpose of knowing God's will is not just to know it. The purpose of knowing God's will is that you will live it. The Greek word walk, Paul uses here, bears the Hebrew connotation of living a life. Walk and live are kind of like a synonym. Or behaving in the way of the Lord according to his righteousness. So, the purpose of the right priority of gaining knowledge of God's will in our life is to lead to the right behavior and right living so that we may please the Lord. So that we may please the Lord and not to please ourselves. You see the difference there? Good decisions are made to please God, not to please ourselves. If you put yourself first in seeking God's will in your life, you have just messed up your priority. Because it is about how God wants you to grow and live in the gospel. It's about what God wants of you. It is about what God wants of you, not about what you want of him. It's not about what you want him to do for you. Even how he uses you. I know some of you are, your heart is for the Lord. You have a certain way of thinking that God would use me in this specific way because that's how I like it. No. Once there's this couple who took a vacation from Georgia. They live in Georgia. And to go to New York City to see a famous Broadway show. And apparently, tickets were extremely difficult to come by. It's been sold out for so many months. And when the couple came to the show, to no one's surprise, the theater were jam-packed. Except there was one empty seat next to the man, the husband, where they're sitting. So the man was very curious, like, what's going on? I mean, there's no way. These tickets are so difficult to come by. You know, he was very curious. So at the intermission, he struck a conversation with the lady who sits next to the empty seat on the other side. So he asked her about it, and the lady said, oh, yes, actually, these two seats are mine. Both of them are mine. And she goes on, yeah, that empty seat actually belonged to my husband, but he died. And so the man was taken aback. And then immediately, he said, oh, I'm so terribly sorry to hear this, but couldn't you have invited a friend to come with you to this show? I mean, like, this is a really popular show, and a lot of people want to see this and don't even get to get tickets. And she answered this, no, they're all at the funeral home right now. That's some messed up priority, isn't it? Pleasing yourself, your own desire, over what's more important in life. What is that? Relationship. Relationship. I mean, and I'm not just talking about relationship with someone whom you love here. In this case, we're talking about husband. We're talking about pleasing ourselves over a relationship that we have with God. We're talking about relationship with God ultimately, how he wants you to relate to him, not the other way around. Not the other way around. So, what should having this right priority in life look like, right? We talk about what it doesn't look, what it shouldn't look like. How does and should it show in our lives? Well, Paul answers it. Verses 10 to 12, the second half of 10 to verse 12. He mentions three things. First, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's number one. Number two, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. And three, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. These three things, all three of these things are said in the equivalence of, in our English, well, in Greek, they don't really have a present continuous tense. We in English, we do, but that's exactly what these three things are. They're set in the present continuous tense in Greek, which means what? It means that these three things are supposed to continue to happen all the time. It's supposed to be happen in a habitual way in our lives. Now, let's go back to each and briefly. The first one, the first sign of having the right priority, verse 10, is bearing good fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, we're supposed to keep doing this. It is about how trusting in the gospel has led you to love others in good works, all while you learn to know God better and better through his word. You see how the two things are symbiotic? It's supposed to be happening at the same time, good works and knowledge, growing and learning in knowledge. I like how one commentator relates bearing fruit, right? We talk about bearing fruit. I like how he relates bearing fruit with the knowledge of God here. This is what he says. What rain and sunshine are to nurture of plants, the knowledge of God is to grow and maturing of the spiritual life. End quote. In other words, without the knowledge of God, there is no good works. There are no good works without the knowledge of God. So what's the point here? Get into the knowledge of God. If you really want to produce good fruit, you need, all of us need to get into the Word of God to grow in our knowledge. Second, verse 11, the second sign of having the right priority is being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. This has the context of Christian suffering written all over it, doesn't it? That when we believers are faced with pain, suffering, and adversity, which, by the way, these are certain things. They are expected to happen in our lives. That if we trust in the gospel, if we trust in the truth of the gospel, we will experience God's glorious power in us to endure and to persevere. That's what Paul is saying here. Whatever, I don't care what you're going through right now, how difficult it may be, this is a promise for us to claim, to understand, to live through. This will affect our attitude when we engage into suffering. Bad things happen to everyone, but not everyone will have a bad attitude when they engage in bad things. Why? Because of the gospel. Right? If the gospel is truly in us, it will change our attitude, our outlook, our hope, even in the midst of our suffering. Number three, so that's the second thing. So the first two things, first, good works. The second thing is grow in the knowledge and in our endurance. These are the ones that should cause us and lead us to be joyful and give thanks to God the Father. That's the third sign, to give thanks, to be joyful. You see, by the way, you see that Paul's prayer is bookend with thanksgivings. In the whole prayer is from verse 3 all the way come down to verse 14. He starts with thanksgiving. He ends with thanksgivings. He gives thanks to God for Colossians' spiritual progress. And now he's thanking God for what God had done for saved sinners. That's what he's doing here. A Christian life that has the priority of being filled with the knowledge of God's will is actually filled with joy and thanksgiving. Filled with joy and thanksgiving. And that leads to the answer of our final question here is, why? Why should we hold to having such priority of being filled with the knowledge of God's will in our life? The answer, again, is right here in the text, verses 12 to 13, second half of verse 12. Because God qualified us to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So essentially, just to put it in a nutshell, God saved us. God saved us. Now, there are a couple things here, of course, that we have to unpack. And there are a couple things that here that are especially amazing, okay? I want to point out. First, we have to focus on the verb qualified, verse 12. When we think of qualification today, we think of what and how we can do in order to achieve our qualification. By the way, the Greek word qualify literally means to make fit or to make able. To make fit or make able. So, what do we do to make ourselves fit and able to do something? We work. We strive, we try. Some of us even get ambitious and obsessed to try to land a certain type of jobs or career or get into certain schools. Or we get competitive with our colleagues and with our classmates. We would climb the corporate ladder. We promote ourselves and even put other people down. We network. We get connected with people who can help us. We embellish our resume, not just our resume of our career, but also our life resume too. But qualification that Paul speaks of is only granted. It's only granted to, not earned by, undeserving sinners. Notice this. God qualified us to share in the inheritance that only belongs to his people, which the kingdom of his Son, the domain of which is in the kingdom of his Son, in the domain of light. Before we were saved, before we believed and trusted in the gospel in Christ, we were in the domain of darkness, in sin, in death. But God decisively changed and transferred us, our status, our standing before him. He claimed us as his own. But God didn't just do it just by saying so, but not just by winking at our sin and letting it slide. It's like, yeah, it's okay. I'll give you a pass. No. God actually rescued us that's the word here, delivered. It's deliver us, means rescued us through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins that deserved eternal death. Formerly, we were slaves to sin and destined to eternal penalty of death. But because of the complete and finished work of Christ, we are redeemed to the extent where all our sins are forgiven, sent away, removed from us. Enjoying the inheritance of God, having Christ in our life, being in the kingdom of God, to be in the light and truth, and having redemption and forgiveness of sins. None of them can be earned by us. None of it. We simply can't qualify ourselves for any of it. We don't get any of them because we set our priority right in knowing God's will in our life. No. It doesn't happen that way, no. But we get all of it, all this, God's inheritance, being in the kingdom of Christ, forgiveness of sin. We get all of it by knowing and experiencing God's love for us, by trusting in God's grace alone, by trusting in what Christ has done for us alone. And because of that, we set our priority right to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for us in spiritual wisdom and understanding. That would show the world that we're actually bearing fruit. We are being able to persevere in situations. We are always rejoicing and giving thanks. It would show. The point is, unless you grasp the reality of what trusting in the gospel has brought in your life, you will not see God's will for you to live and grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding as valuable. You will not see spiritual growth as a valuable thing unless you grasp and understand what the gospel really means. Now, I'm not sure, I'll end with this story. I'm not sure this is a true story, but it's a wonderful story, and I found it very meaningful, okay? You know the famous incident of the sinking of the Titanic, right? You all have seen, most of you probably have seen the movie. That happened in 1912. Well, there was this one frightened woman, apparently wealthy woman, who got on the lifeboat already while the Titanic was slowly sinking, right? I mean, many people are doomed to die at that point. But before the lifeboat was let down, she was in the lifeboat already. She asked for permission to go back to her room to get something. And she was granted that permission for just a moment to do so. And if she doesn't come back, she was warned, if she doesn't come back in time, the boat would just leave without her. So she ran through all the chaos and obstacles and difficult turns, and the boat was already slanted and it was really hard. And she came to her room and she pushed aside all her jewelry or her money and everything, reached above her bed and just got three small oranges. Three small oranges. And she found her way back to the lifeboat. But point is what? Unless you see what death really means, or unless you understand what redemption of Christ is about and how it came to be in your life by God's grace alone, worthless things from the world's perspective, like spiritual growth, like growing in spiritual maturity, would become priceless and precious. And what the world sees as valuable, such as self-pleasing activities and things that you do, all that, if you understand the gospel, it would become worthless. So be filled with the knowledge of God, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Christ. Make this your priority of life, and most importantly, trust in Christ first and foremost. That's the will of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that once again you will have mercy on us sinners, because so very often that we have not put you as the number one thing, the first priority in our life. We have chased after other things as if these other things can fulfill our life. We ask, Lord, that you help us to find true satisfaction in Christ alone. Lead us to know that indeed in him we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life, relationship with you. Help us to know that you have given us all we need in Christ. In his name we pray.